Again, tonight we're blessed to be able to be here, having a blessed day and a great week so far in this gospel meeting. Been so encouraged by your presence, by the good prayers that we have been led in, and the good songs and the good song leaders that have led us. Tonight we want to talk about being set for the defense of the gospel. Very appropriate song, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." We need to be doing that to others, do we not? I'm going to read to you a little passage here in Acts, the 7th chapter, as we interrupt Stephen as he is preaching, and his audience has been listening rather well to what he's had to say as he recounts the history of the Jews in the first 50 verses of this chapter. Now, I want you to pay strict attention to the scalding words that we are about to read. And ask yourself, if you were the preacher, would you have said these things to this audience? "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." That's hot off the pan right there, isn't it? Right out of the frying pan. "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers." He's not talking about somebody. He's talking to these people and telling them what they have done. "Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have kept it not," or kept it. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." Did you ever get so mad at somebody you could bite a nail in two? That's where they were. Ah. Didn't have to ask if they were angry. Oh, you know what he's just accused them of? "You have killed the Messiah. You've killed the one that Moses and all the prophets prophesied would come. And you're the betrayers and you're the murderers." "So indeed, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." How could he do that? "With all of the surrounding multitudes and the pressure, and knowing that they wanted to kill him and that they would. Because he had his hope, didn't he? He knew what was just ahead. As soon as his heart stops, where is he heading? Along with Lazarus in the book of Luke, the angels are going to come and get him, aren't they? And carry his soul to paradise. And said," this is Stephen, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Did that infuriate his audience? Shake your head this way. "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul," about whom we spoke Monday night. "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." We see a lot of tombstones that say rest in peace. It's not always true about some of these individuals. But about Stephen, it could be said. He died praising God. He died as Jesus died. As Jesus said, lay not this sin to their charge. Could you have done that? Could I have done that? He was set for the defense of the gospel, wasn't he? Jesus said, or James said in James chapter 4, "Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." We want to be friends with God, don't we? Not only just at the judgment day or just the moment before we die, but all the way through our life. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 26, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you." You're going to make enemies, not on purpose, but simply because you are a Christian. Look at Jesus. Did he make enemies? The greatest, kindest, gentlest, sweetest, and all the words you can use to describe goodness was him. But they hated him, so much so that they could put him to death. You and I must be, as the Apostle Paul said he was in Philippians 1 and verse 17, set for the defense of the gospel. How does that happen? Can you sleep on your Bible and the knowledge in the book come to you? I tried that. I think I was a junior in high school. I'd found out on Thursday that I had a major test on Friday. And I put my book underneath my head on Thursday night, hoping through osmosis, a word I'd learned in that class, that it would sink in. But that's not how it works, is it? You have to do what? Study. And study is work. To put God's word into your heart. Psalm 119 and verse 11, what's the result of that? So that we might not sin against him. The King James Version, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Every one of us is going to give an account. Our knees are going to bow. Our tongue is going to confess the things that we have done in this body, whether they be good or evil. Let's make them good. Let's be ready to meet him. But while we are here, let's be set for the defense of the gospel. Sometimes we get politically correct and we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And it's come into the church. As we said, we're not doing it to be mean, not doing it to be ugly or to drive somebody away, but sometimes the truth does that. Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring peace but a sword." He said it would divide families, brothers and sisters, mothers, fathers, and so on it goes. You've seen it happen. Somebody obeys the gospel and their family rejects them because of it. It's going to happen. It's going to make people upset and angry, but we cannot stop that. I was talking to a denominational preacher a few years ago, and he said, "My gospel doesn't need defending." And I reminded him of what Paul had said, "I am set for the defense of the gospel." I said, "Your gospel can't be defended." I'd ask him if he'd have a public discussion with us. And that's when he said, "My gospel doesn't need defending." Okay. Football players, anybody play football around here? I know some that have and some that do and some that will. When the quarterback walks up to the center and he says, "Ready, set," there's a purpose for that, isn't it? He wants that line to be ready and to be set when that ball is hiked at the big 300, 400 pounders on the other side of that line. He wants to be protected, doesn't he? He doesn't want them to be looking around and not ready, because he's the one they're after. So we need to be ready and we need to be set. So many passages in the Old Testament that we use, Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 10 in particular. If you're taking notes, a good verse. When the Lord told Jeremiah what he had to be ready for, before he went into the good work, he's going to have to do some tearing down and some pulling up of roots. And he said, "Don't be afraid of their faces." Just like Stephen, he saw the anger. He saw their teeth barred. He heard them shouting at him, coming upon him in one accord, and knowing what was going to happen. We need to have the weapons of our warfare in our heart, in our head. Here's the Bible heart here. For with the heart man believeth. This thing down here in your chest, all it does is pump blood through your body. But this is what we dispense the gospel with. But if it's not up here, we can't talk about it, can we? You can't teach what you do not know. And like we said, study is work. W-O-R-K, isn't it? It takes determination to sit down with your books and have the TV turned off. Whoa, really? Yes. And put it into your heart, into your head, into your mind. And we do this with the Word of God, not just so I can have the Bible knowledge and I know the plan of salvation, I know the organization of the church, but so I can teach others. And folks, if I can do it, you can do it. I know that you can. Put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, actually verse 10 through 17, that we may be able to stand against the schemes, the military schemes of the devil. That's what he's talking about. The King James Version said wiles, and while I was growing up, I wondered what W-I-L-E-S meant. It's the schemes the devil has. He knows he wants to knock us down any way he can. Put that word into your heart so you can stand against his military strategy against you. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God. And as we've said there in that passage in Ephesians chapter 6, he lists our weapons. And none of them are bullets and guns and laser beams. But they are the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to earnestly contend for the faith, Jude tells us in Jude verse 3. We need to be set for the defense of the gospel as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 2, 2 and 3. Endure hardness, Paul said to Timothy. He said in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, to fight the good fight of faith. Who fights? Sissies don't fight, do they? Sissies don't wear armor, do they? That's the necessity of putting it on. And when somebody comes to your door and knocks on your door and they've got some little tracks they want to hand you, what are you? You ready? You're set. Come on in. Come on in. I'm ready for you. I've got some questions for you. Don't let them rule. It's your house. You ask the questions. You have your material ready, whether they be Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or whoever they be. We need to unload on them. Jesus did. We'll find out in just a little bit. We'll see what happened to his audiences when he answered their unanswerable questions. There is a warfare. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. If you're in a war and you don't know it, you're going to lose. You've got to know what's outside of these four walls here. Is a warfare. The devil's going to make sure of it, isn't he? Whether it's on TV or billboards or magazine covers at Walmart or wherever you shop, the devil knows what he's doing. He knows where to put them so your eyes can catch it. So it is a warfare. You have to do all that you can to defend yourself against him. So we need to be set, as we said, for the defense of the gospel. Every one of us. I have literal soldiers behind us, but we are soldiers of the cross. Paul was. Peter was. All the apostles and all the first century Christians, even those who were put to death in horrible ways, ways you do not even want to read about. Hebrews 11, or chapter 11, yes. God's Hall of Fame talks about many Old and New Testament characters that we can read about in both the Old and New Testament that went to their death because of their stand for the cause of Christ. The devil hinders the defense of the gospel. Well, how does he do that? He tries to soften his soldiers. I remember a preacher who held a meeting in a congregation not too far from here. It's been about 15 years ago now. And when we met as preachers up here with him at the court, I knew his stand on some issues, and so we began to ask him some questions about the controversial topics. And he said, oh, I don't deal with those. I don't deal with controversy. I said, what do you do? He said, we wait till it comes to us. Really? Is the devil going to come through this door with horns and a fang and drool? Fire coming out of his mouth? Is that how he works? No, Jesus said, how will they come to you? As wolves in sheep's clothing. Oh, look at that. Isn't that sweet and innocent? Oh. You put your hand out to that wolf, what's he going to do to you? You know, he's in disguise. The devil is in disguise, and he will defeat you if you're unaware. You wait until it comes here. He's not going to tell you. He's going to have your congregation split before you wake to what he's doing. So he softens God's soldiers. Don't be so harsh. Calm down in your preaching. You know, you can catch more flies with honey than vinegar. And you've heard me say before, but if we were in the fly catching business, yeah, that's true. But we're after souls. And we don't want to back people into the church. Well, don't tell them it's the Church of Christ. Don't tell them all these things that you know to tell them, because they'll shun you. Oh, I know what you want me to do. So, shall we back them into the church? Fool them? We can't do that, can we? One fellow said, after services, everybody was walking out. He said, after everybody's gone, I want to talk to you for a minute. And what in the world? So we were walking to our cars out in the parking lot in Paris, Kentucky. And he said, I want to ask you, why did you use the word denomination in your lesson tonight? I said, denomination? I said, that's what they call themselves, isn't it? So what do I have to do? What do I have to say? Those other people, can I call them what they call themselves? Is that bad? He'd already started this about 30 years ago. He'd already started the political correctness. He said, you might drive somebody away. Well, no, I wouldn't. Not if they're of a denomination. And I expose what they teach. They may get upset. But they cannot come and say, well, that's wrong. That's not what we believe. And if it is, they ought to come to me if I do that. If I accuse somebody of something they're not doing. So the defense of the gospel tries to get us to soften our teaching and our preaching. And we can't do that. Defense of the gospel is made to look harmful. You're going to drive these people away. I brought somebody the other day, and Brian got up and exposed their false teaching, and on the way home they said, I'll never be back. I said, what did you say to them? This happened to me. I said, what did you say to them? That's just what our preacher does. That's what our preacher, how he acts. He drives people off. What should they have said? What did he say that was wrong? Did he call you some ugly name? No. Did he pervert the scripture? And if he did, show me how. Don't agree with them just because they might be upset. A lot of people have been upset. But when they go home and they study the Word of God, they see and they begin to say, what my preacher, my pastor, my whatever is telling me is not in the book. We can't soften God's word. And when somebody tries to malign the gospel or discourage us in teaching the gospel, we can't do it. We may drive some off, but you see, folks, they are lost. They can't get any worse than that, can they? There's no declension of the word lost, loster, and lostest, is there? If I'm lost, I'm as lost as I can be. And I want to be saved out of that condition. What a friend you'd be to me if you come to me and try to tell me. Now, it's up to me when you show me the truth. When you're friends and you try to tell them and they reject it, that's not your fault, is it? Remember in John chapter 6 when Jesus asked the apostles, will you also go away? What had just happened? Many, because of his teaching, many of his followers went away. Discouraging, yes. Remember what Peter said? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And you and I have those same words. If we put it into our heart, and don't be discouraged by the discouragement of the devil, and because the defense of the gospel is made to look harmful, where will you drive people? Hell number two? Hell number three? Oh, you're just being a watchdog. Well, that's not a bad thing, is it? We had a little bitty old dog at home, and she was a good watchdog. She let us know when somebody was coming in. And we as Christians need to be watchdogs and defenders of the truth. We need to move along. The devil discourages defense in every way possible. You know what he says? Won't do any good. They already believe what they're going to believe, and you ain't going to change them. So we become judge, jury, and executioner, and say, well, I know this person already goes to church and he won't or she won't change. How do you know that? And maybe they will get angry the first Bible class you have. Maybe they will. But if they have the honest and good heart of Luke 8 and verse 15, they'll go home and they'll want to find out, you know what he said looked like the truth? What she said looked like the truth? So I'm going to call my preacher and I'm going to find out. One of my friends told me he called his preacher that night when he got home, and his preacher said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. He said, my preacher wasn't gonna talk to you in a few days with no answer. He will send me back with no answer. And he said, I began to realize there was no answer to the Scriptures, the Word of God. Except to say that what I've been hearing all of my life, what my folks taught me, what my preacher said, wasn't the truth. I could read it in black and white. They may be angry at first, but sometimes you're doing somebody a favor. Let them cool down. Let them calm down. When you see that, when they get angry, say, this is the time we need to close our study. As we said the other day, we don't do too many things when we're that are smart when we're angry, do we? I can't think of anything I've ever done that was really intelligent when I got angry. So he tries to soften us as soldiers, as preachers, as teachers of the gospel. He makes the defense of the gospel to look harmful. You're going to drive somebody away. You're discouraging people. Or he puts fear in our hearts. What if they ask a question I don't know the answer to? You know what you say? I don't know. Can you do that? Don't make up some answer. I don't know, but I will get you an answer. Can you be more fair than that? Will that help you as a Bible student? Yes, it will. I don't know, but I'm going to study and I'm going to show you the answer to that question. If I'm wrong, isn't that fair? If I'm wrong, I'll agree with you. I'll agree with the Scripture. Always. He puts fear in our hearts, doesn't he? Or it's wrong to condemn others. Heard that before? Don't condemn others. Shame on you. Devil has all kinds of ways of doing it, doesn't he? Let's look at a few passages. How Jesus, in the book of Matthew, in chapter 22, and beginning in verse 15. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15. And you'll notice how this starts off. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Several places in the Gospels. The enemies of the Lord, they huddled up, they got questions, they thought and thought of a question that he cannot answer, and they thought they had him here. Verse 16, and they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians. It says the Pharisees sent out their disciples. You know what I'm thinking? I think they didn't want to get humiliated, so they sent their young disciples out. In case this plan didn't work, this question didn't work, which they'd seen before talking to Jesus. But verse 15 says, they did this that they might entangle him, they might trap him in his talk. Again, they thought they had him on the horns of a dilemma. What question did they have? So they sent out their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. This is patting you on the back. You are a great teacher, and you're not a respecter of persons, and we know you will tell it like it is. I'm thinking, if I'm getting all those compliments, man, I must be something. Somebody told me, he said, be careful when somebody's complimenting you and patting you on the back. They may be looking for a soft place to stick a knife. And that's exactly what this is about. What's the question? Tell us, therefore, Mr. Master Teacher, since you are all of these things, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Well, how did they have him? Well, if he says, don't pay your taxes, this is what the Herodians are there for. They're going to run as quickly as they can and tell Herod, this man says, don't pay your taxes. Well, what's that going to charge him with? Insurrection. And they're going to put him to death. The Romans will. And his disciples won't like it. If he tells them, you got to pay your taxes to the Romans, so he'll lose all his popularity. One way or the other, he's going down. Yes, sir, we got him this time. He's gotten us several times before, but he's not going to escape. Verse 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness. He could see through them. And so can you when somebody's trying to trap you. Why tempt ye me, you hypocrites? Oh, now, Jesus, don't be talking like that. They've just come up to ask you a little old question. And here you are, just right out of the top, just blowing them off. You hypocrites. Wasn't that what they were? Exactly what they were. Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is the inscription and image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. What was their answer? Did they have him? Let's read the next verse. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. They tucked their tails between their legs, and they didn't get the answer that they wanted, did they? They thought they had him. But you and I can foil their plot just like Jesus did when you know the Scriptures. Let's look at the next example here. Beginning in verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no children, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Got him. He cannot answer this question. Jesus said, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Can we tell that to somebody? Jesus did. You're wrong, he said. You don't know the Scriptures. Can you tell people that? If you knew the Scriptures, you wouldn't be asking me this question. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Did you know when you go to heaven, there's not going to be any marriages up there? There's not going to be any such thing as male and female? Our Mormon friends notwithstanding, who say that your family will be all together? Uh-uh. I prefer to believe Jesus, don't you? He been there, done that. Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Verse 31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read? Haven't you read the Scripture? Can you show somebody when they try to tell you that baptism isn't necessary? Have you not read the Scripture? Do so kindly. Haven't you read this passage here? Now it's up to them how they receive it, okay? It's not you that's the judge. They have to be the judge, whether they obey the gospel or not, whether they take the truth or not. Have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. I am the God of these men who had been dead hundreds of years. He didn't say, I was their God, because they're still alive. Have you not read this? God said it. You should know that. But when the Pharisees, verse 34, had heard that he had put the Sadducees silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? We're going a little bit past our text there. To another question, tempting him, trying to put him into another snare. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? What if I ask you what's the most important part of a car? What would you say? Well, you can have the big piece out there, but if you don't have this, pretty important part, right? Okay, let's say that's what you said. Well, I'll say, well, what about the engine? Well, yeah, well, you can have this key and no engine, what you got? What about the gas line? That important? You can have the key and the engine and no gas line? So you see, whatever he said, he's going to be wrong. If he picks one, let's see, which is the most important commandment? How did he answer? How did Jesus respond? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That covers it all, doesn't it? See, if he picks out just one, they nail him. And then he said the second is like unto it in verse 39. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And you know that you will do that if you comprehend the first commandment, to love God because God tells you to love your neighbor. And you'll do all that he says. All that he says. Then turn back a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 15. Very familiar passage. When in verse 1 beginning, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? Notice what he was transgressing. Not the commandments of God, but the traditions of the elders. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. That's the tradition. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Yes, my disciples might, be transgressing the elders' traditions, but you transgress the tradition of God. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. That was the penalty. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. God said you put this individual to death, and you say, uh-uh. You are transgressing the commandment of God by your tradition. Do we have a church that follows tradition today? Many denominations follow their traditions and not the laws of God. Don't be deceived by them. Well, we've been doing this for hundreds of years. If it's not in here, does that make it right? It doesn't supersede the law of God, does it? Man's tradition. Though I have a book of Catholicism at home that says, tradition and the law of God, when they butt heads, our tradition wins. And you can see that in their doctrine. That's what they say. What did Jesus say about men's tradition? You hypocrites, verse 7, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, Isaiah painted a picture of you. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And I want you to look over in verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Are you going to make enemies? People you think you might convert, they may just turn against you. Well, we can't be friends anymore. You cannot help that. I like to have friends. But if the gospel separates us, then so be it. I can't help that. And it will. It will separate us. Then Matthew, last of all, 20 and 21. Matthew chapter 21. Beginning with verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, Matthew 21, 23, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? If he said, God gave me this authority, they're going to say, there's blasphemy. He needs to be stoned. Who gave you this authority? If he says, God, more blasphemy. If he says, well, I'm of myself, then he's a hypocrite. He just come out of the blue and making this up himself. So they think they've got him either way. Two good questions ordinarily, but they thought they had him. What did he say? I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. If they answer his question, they'll show their honesty. If they do not answer his question, they'll show their hypocrisy. Let me ask you before I read what he asked. How long will it take you to answer the question that Jesus asked here? I'll answer your question if you'll answer mine, and I will answer your question. I'll tell you by whose authority. Verse 25. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or men? How long will it take you to say, heaven or men? Which? Me. I don't know if I was in class. Very seldom did it happen that I could raise my hand and know the answer. Call him, yeah, no. Men, not men, God. From heaven or men? So, they reasoned with themselves. They got in the huddle again, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto them, why did ye not then believe him? The baptism of John. But if we shall say, verse 26, of men we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. Now who was on the horns of a dilemma? Can we put people on the horns of a dilemma? Can we ask them questions? Yes or no? Can you answer this? How about a simple question on baptism? Does baptism save? Yes or no? What does the Bible say? If they say no, will you show them passages? Will you show them Mark 16 and verse 16? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, by His authority for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is eternal life. For by grace you are saved. Why? Galatians 3, verse 26. We're all children of God by faith. Galatians 3, 26. Because, verse 27, because you were baptized into Christ. And when we are baptized into Christ, that brings us to salvation. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. And that body is the church over which Christ is the head. Jesus knew the value of a soul, didn't he? What is a man profited if he gained the whole world and loses his own soul? Well, let's just name a few here. Talked to these people, didn't he? Took the time. The Samaritan woman, Nicodemus in John 3, Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9. Would you have asked Saul's question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Would you ask that question? And when you got the answer, would you do it? Would you have done what he did? Would you? Are we ready to defend the gospel? This is how we began. And we can teach it. You can teach it. I can teach it. But we've got to be filled with it and overflowing with it. But fear and ignorance stops us. Ignorance causes fear, like we started out our lesson. If I don't know the Word of God, I can't teach it, and I'm afraid that I won't be able to answer questions. Or, like Jesus, we don't know the value of a soul. And many Christians are babies. We audit our Bible classes. Some, the only time they open their Bible is here. Can you tell when a student in school doesn't do his homework? Can you tell when you don't do your homework, kids? Mm-hmm, you can, can't you? Through the apostles, the New Testament, and the writers, Paul said to the Corinthians, you're carnal, you're fleshly, you're babies. Anybody ever call you a baby? When for the time you ought to be teachers, the Hebrews writer says, you've got to be taken down to kindergarten and taught the ABCs. We must improve our defense of the gospel. We've got to be ready. We've got to be ready like Jesus was. And you've got to be ready. And the more soldiers that we have that are ready, just think what we can do. Think what we can do. When we rear our children that are full of the gospel, they're going to take it to their school. When we're full of the gospel, we're going to take it to work with us. We're going to study. And I remember hearing when I first came here that a lot of members have been converted from the plants because members of the church took their Bibles with them to study in those plants. And several obeyed the gospel. Were there some wars and were there some fights going on? I don't mean physical, but spiritual. Yes, sir. I'll come back with an answer. Good. Bring it. If I don't have the truth, I want it. If you don't have the truth, I want you to have it. And we can do that. And these people that you bring, that you convert, they will be on fire. They will soon be our Bible class teachers, our preachers, our deacons, and our elders. That's where they come from. And we can do it. If we work the plan will work. Be part of it. Be responding to it if you're not a Christian, even tonight, to get into the army of Christ, to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, to fight the good fight. And as Paul said, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give unto me, not to me only, but to all them that love the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Won't you respond to the Lord's invitation right now while we sing?